So today, millions, billions of Christians all around the world will remember Palm Sunday. With joy, we think back, we remember the Lord Jesus, how he came to Jerusalem, riding on that humble donkey, the crowds waving their palm branches in celebration, a moment in our Lord's life of great joy, great celebration, so that when the Pharisees grumbled and complained when they saw this, he said to them, "If my disciples were quiet, the stones would cry out." A moment of great joy and celebration. And the people were anticipating, wondering, is this the moment when he's going to claim the throne and throw out the Romans? They didn't understand, as John's Gospel said to us several times, they didn't understand what was really happening. That in fact the king had come not to fight, not to establish his kingdom by force, but he'd come to die, to redeem his people not just from the Romans, but from the powers of sin and from death. The king had come to give himself, and it's only later when he's glorified, when he's risen, as John tells us, that they understood. But this morning, as we look at Revelation chapter 7, I want us not just to be looking backwards to that one Palm Sunday long ago. I want us, as God's people, also to be looking forward, to be looking up to the Palm Sunday that is taking place in heaven. To the Palm Sunday, so to speak, that is taking place every day in the glory of everlasting life above. And that we're going to look forward to it with hope, with joy, because as God's people, that's what we can look forward to. That's where we're going. And to comfort us, because that's where departed saints are now. They are joining in a continual, never-ending Palm Sunday celebration in the glory of heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? What is this Palm Sunday in heaven? Well, if you look with me at our scripture, what's happening here is the curtain that separates us below from life in heaven for a moment is being pulled back. And we're being given a little glimpse into the heavenly realm, into glory above. And we see the saints there. See, the book of Revelation, it's not really primarily focused on the future. And it is in the book of Revelation, and it tells us about the return of Christ and the end of all things and the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. But it is also focused on what's happening in heaven now and on the great changes that have taken place because Jesus has died and is risen and has entered heaven as the King of Glory. And Revelation also wants to roll back that curtain and show us heaven now, so we can both look forward to going there and understand what it means for life here on earth. See, the real key to understanding the book of Revelation with all its puzzling pictures is it's really written for our comfort. In the book of Revelation, God reveals these things to encourage us and to comfort us as we're battling through this broken and sinful world, often persecuted and looked down on. God gives us these visions of the heavenly reality so that we understand the real story, the real state of things, and so we can know where we're going, the end of the story. And the whole purpose of the book is to say, don't give up, Christian. Don't lose heart. Look at the glories that are coming. Look at the glory above that is yours too. And so that's what's happening here. So in this scene, we see the saints, the church in heaven, and they're all gathered together, a vast multitude no one can number. And they're gathered around the throne of God, constantly in prayer and praise. They're filled with joy, filled with peace. And as the scripture says in verse 9, with palm branches in their hands. So just as on that earthly Palm Sunday, they were waving their palms, celebrating the king, in heaven, they're waving palm branches as part of this worship. Now, is that literally true? Is it a picture to get the idea across to us? I don't know. Whether it's literally true or a picture, there is this heavenly Palm Sunday taking place. When we pass from this world and enter life, that's the celebration we're going to join in. And it's a glorious picture. You've got the church from all around the world, from all humanity, taken out of all nations, tribes, tongues, languages. Now, isn't that amazing? In heaven, there's no divisions. There's no hatred. There's the peace of the one united family of God. One new human family, united in love, one in Christ. And they're joined together with the angels in heaven. And again, this is where departed saints are now, enjoying this. But here is the key thing this passage teaches us. And so this is the most important point to see in this scripture. In heaven, they are celebrating the Lamb. The Lamb is the focus of this celebration, of all this glory. The Lamb is at the center of it all. The Lord Jesus Christ, our King, is being worshipped as the Lamb of God. Just notice how many times in this passage it's the Lamb that's at the radiant center of this. Verse 9, the church is stood before not just the throne of God, but the throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 10, they shout, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then in the conversation the Apostle John has, verse 14, the saints have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then again, the final blessing, verse 17, is that it's the Lamb who is in the midst of them. So the great joy of the heavenly Palm Sunday is the worship of the Lamb. The first thing that they're celebrating with their palm branches is that the Lamb is seated on the throne. He is seated on the throne of God. You see in verses 9 and 10, the throne of God, where God's presence is manifest, from which he is ruling over all things. It's no longer just God's throne. It's the throne of God and the Lamb. It's one. They are joined together. God and the Lamb are ruling the universe as one together. The Lamb is equal with God. The Lamb is God, reigning forever and ever on the throne of the universe. See, the meaning of palm branches as a symbol is in the ancient world, when kings returned from a battle and they would have a procession to their home city to celebrate, and maybe there'd be captives behind them and the treasures they've won, palm branches would be waved as a symbol to honouring their royalty, honouring their triumph, their victory. I suppose today it's like when we wave the Union Jacks when King Charles has his procession, or when troops return from battle and we wave the flag and we're shouting for their victory. And so as Jesus Christ, the King, enters heaven and he's won the victory over everything in this world and over the devil and over sin and over death, this is the great joy. The King is triumphant. You could probably even sum up the message of the whole book of Revelation as simply this: the Lamb is on the throne. That's its central message. That Jesus has triumphed and he's reigning with all power. And that's not something future, is it, saints? The good news is that is now. That's the reality now that we're being allowed to see. It's there all the way through the book. In chapter 5, for example, It says all of heaven falls silent in dismay because God is holding out from the throne a scroll that represents his authority and his power to rule over the earth. And all of heaven is grieving because no one is good enough to be given that scroll. There's no one good enough for God to make his king and to put in charge of creation. And then it says, but then suddenly a lamb is seen as if it had been slain. And the lamb is given the scroll. And then all heaven erupts with praise because at last here's someone worthy to be made the king over all. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Or is there again at the very end of the book, Revelation 22. Again, it's the Lamb who's sitting on the throne of God and the river of life is flowing from his throne to bring healing and light and hope to the world. And so this is the first thing about the celebration. Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead. Nothing's ever going to be the same. And he's ascended and he's glorified and he's reigning. The same humble, loving man, the meek and gentle servant who, filled with compassion, was here amongst us, healing the sick and caring for the poor. The Lamb who laid down his life is the same Lord now reigning in heaven. And of course, a crucial point of this is that he's now revealed as God. Here on earth, it was hidden, veiled behind this role of a servant he took on for our sakes. He made himself nothing. To all extents and appearances, he just looked like a man. But now, finally, his glory is allowed to be revealed, his true identity. Not just man, but God and man. God as man, the Son of God. So the great comfort, brothers and sisters, is we do not serve a defeated, weak, impotent Saviour. We have a most glorious King who has defeated death and hell. And so often, I know it doesn't seem that way while we're here on earth. Often it seems like evil gets its way and justice isn't done and death steals so much and there's so much suffering. But Revelation is saying, look up. Look and see what's really going on. Jesus is King. You will go there and his reign is never going to end. And the forces of wickedness, they're good at pretending to be in control, but actually they're on the run. They've been routed. Their defeat is inevitable. Death is irrevocably broken. And so whatever you face, you should never give up. You should never be discouraged. Because the Lamb has triumphed and is on the throne. The second wonderful thing they celebrate in heaven, they wave their palm branches, is that they have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. In verse 9, it says that the saints are clothed with white robes. And then again, in verses 13 and 14, John speaks with an elder. And they have, again, they talk about the fact that they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And they have that conversation to highlight to us how important this is. And so the robes of Christians are white, spotlessly, flawlessly white. Once we stood before God, covered with the filth and the dirt and the muck of sin, we could not draw near to God's presence because we're stained with the guilt of all the wrong things we've done. And we knew it and we're unworthy. We're afraid to come to God. But now Christ's blood, his death, has washed all that away, Christian. It is. Now we can come and stand before God pure and radiant. All our sins forgiven. White robes in the Bible are priestly robes. It means that we're now dedicated to God and his service forever and ever. We belong to him. This is why the Lamb is worthy, because he laid down his life in order to cleanse us. Now, if you've never heard this before, if you wonder, Jesus is the Lamb and he's the King who's a Lamb. Why a Lamb? Why such a weak, helpless, innocent creature? Well, remember that Palm Sunday was the beginning of Passover. John in his scripture mentioned there was a feast going on, the feast and festival of Passover. And so, according to the law, the Jewish people, they gather together for a holy meal and they eat the Passover lamb, a ceremonial meal that was remembering their escape from Egypt, the exodus from Egypt. God's people were trapped as slaves under Pharaoh. He was murdering their children. And so the Lord sends the angel of death across the land of Egypt. There's going to be a terrible judgment because of all the bloodshed and because of all their sin and all their idolatry. And judgment is coming on sin. The firstborn of every family will be killed. But God makes a gracious, generous provision for his people. He will accept a lamb in the place of the firstborn. And so they're to take a lamb, they're to kill it, and they're to put its blood over the doorpost. And so then when the angel of death, when judgment comes, and it sees the blood, it sees the death of this lamb, this substitute in the place of the guilty sinner, judgment will pass by, and they will be spared. And in fact, this is going to win their redemption, their freedom, and it does, and they come out of Egypt. And so God provides the sacrificial lamb to cover his people so they can be forgiven and set free. And so, of course, all of that in Egypt was looking forward to, was a living prophecy that one day God would provide the ultimate Passover lamb, the true lamb, who would take away the sins of the world, our Savior. Who on the doorpost of the cross is offering up his blood. So if we will come and shelter under him, believe in him, his blood will cover us from God's judgment. God will not condemn us for our sins, but he'll accept Christ as that substitute, that innocent lamb in our place, and his judgment will pass us over. And this is why he enters Jerusalem, to be the lamb. The Israelites had to literally mark their doors with blood. You and I must mark our hearts with that blood. We must come, each one of us ourselves, to that cross and look to Jesus as our only hope, as that true lamb, as the only way to be pardoned. See, think about the conversation John has with the elder in heaven. He says, "Where have all these happy people come from? All these saints, they've come out of this great tribulation," meaning this earth now, in this age of sin and death. They've come out of that. Now, how have they done it? Really, what's he asking? How have they got to heaven? How have they got to heaven? And what does John say? Does he say, "Well, do you know, they were all pretty good people? Do you know, they lived pretty good moral lives and they earned it?" No. Does he say they all went to church faithfully and they were very religious and practiced their faith carefully? He says, "No, they've washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the way to heaven." It's not that, well, none of us are ever good enough to earn such glory. It is a gift of grace that God has made this provision for you and for me in our lostness and our sinfulness and our weakness. And because he was willing to do this for us, he's worthy as the Lamb to be king. Could I ask each of you, are you going to be there? Are you going to be there on that day, that Palm Sunday in heaven, to join in that celebration? Do you know what it is to know Christ as the Lamb? Do you know him as the sacrifice, as the only way to forgive your sins? That's the way to enter this joy and this glory above. to look to him and his cross. And then the third wonderful thing, and briefly, the third thing they celebrate is the presence of the Lamb. If you look with me at verses 15 to 17, their life in heaven is described to us. And the key to it is this blessing is the Lamb is in the midst of them. Now, the scriptures tell us that life in heaven, in glory, when you die, saint, it is more wonderful than we can understand here below. Right now, it's like we're trying to look through a glass dimly, like a clouded up window that you can't see through. And the amazing things that were promised, everlasting life, no more sin, no more suffering. We'll be together with all the saints. But look at what these verses say is the greatest of all these joys, is the presence of the Lamb. And all the other blessings flow from him. And that's the source of all this joy, just being in his shade. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And so all needs are met. No thirst. No hot sun. All needs are met. Perfect peace. They'll dwell in green pastures by still waters because the Lamb is in the midst of them. He will shepherd and lead them. And again, isn't it a great comfort to know that the departed saints, that is where they are, and that is what they are enjoying this very moment, is the face of the Saviour. Great joy of heaven is we're going to see Jesus, the Lamb, the King. And again, if it's difficult to understand how that's the greatest joy, well, just think how in this world, in this life, aren't the happiest moments and the greatest blessings when you're just with the ones you love? Those happy occasions when friends or family just enjoy being together, and that smiling, beaming face of a child or a parent greets you and you're filled with love and happiness. That's the greatest thing of all in life, actually, really, isn't it? And so that's heaven. But so much more wonderful when we realize we'll see that shining face of the Lamb. And that's where we're going if Christ is ours and we are his. And perhaps that is a great test of who is a true Christian or not. A test that exposes where your heart really is. The saint who's on his way to heaven, this is what they want more than anything. To enjoy the presence of their Lord. And lots of people imagine great things about heaven, don't they? You know, wonderful things we may do, the beauty of it, the peace of it. But they don't look forward to being with Jesus. I think that suggests you're on the wrong path and you're not really going to heaven. Jesus is the glory of heaven, the Lamb. So the invitation, and I hope the comfort to you this morning, is don't just look back to that Palm Sunday long ago when we're so thankful our Lord came for us. But also look forward with great hope, great joy to this Palm Sunday above, that God willing, we will be there. We can look forward to joining in that celebration. Be there. Follow the Lamb. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that the Lamb is worthy to be exalted in heaven. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ lovingly offered himself to save us from sin. And so we thank you, Lord, that there is this never-ending celebration in heaven. And we thank you for the hope that through Christ, we can look forward to it as well. We pray, Lord, that if any of us here today do not know Jesus as the Lamb, that you would open our eyes and help us to have a real personal faith in him, to come to his cross and to shelter under it. And we pray too, Lord, for any who are grieving, that this thought of the presence of the Lamb above may be a sweet comfort. And for each of us, Lord, as we go out to our duties the rest of this week, we pray, Lord, help us to live for this glory above. May it shape and direct all that we are and all that we do. For the glory of Christ. Amen.